Would you turn with me in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 11? It's good to be back with you again today. Last week was a classical appointment where I was preaching up at Newton. And it's always good to see familiar faces and to know that you will understand my sense of humor. And you'll laugh at maybe the jokes that they didn't get. So that it's always good. But let's spend some time together in God's Word. Hearing what the Spirit says to the church, Matthew 11, beginning at verse 20. It says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to heaven, to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So far the reading of God's Word. I trust in many regards that the end of this passage is pretty familiar, but most of us forget that that familiar passage comes on the heels of a really pointed word from Jesus. There's an old adage in preaching, and you're taught it pretty early on. It says, "Preaching should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted." That's how good preaching is supposed to happen. Afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And as I look at that, what happens in this particular passage, as Jesus is speaking in this particular passage, he does both of those in a powerful way. He afflicts the comfortable, which we'll discover in a moment, and yet comforts the afflicted. And we're going to look at what that means, and we're going to hear the invitation of Jesus as he offers it not only to that context, but he offers it to each of us as we stand here, sit here together this morning. Do we need to be afflicted or do we need to be comforted? The response will be uniquely individual, but yet will take place in community this morning. The Jesus that you experience in this passage, it might be a gentle Jesus as he invites you into comfort, or it might be Judge Jesus as he afflicts you in your comfort, inviting you into the heart of this passage, which is a response of repentance. The invitation this morning from Jesus is to let your heart be afflicted or comforted, whichever he chooses to offer you this morning. Now, if you're ready for that, come with me into the text. And what we will experience together is an experience of revelation, of Jesus revealing the heart of the Father. And as Jesus reveals the heart of the Father, that's where affliction or comfort begins to take shape in our story today. Because that revelation will always lead to repentance, a turning. So come with me, let's dig into the text, and let's look first at what this response of repentance is to revelation, and how Jesus brings it about in the passage. If you have your text open, look at verses 21 and 23. Jesus here is speaking to three particular towns where the majority of Jesus' ministry has taken place. The towns of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and down to Capernaum. Now, it's critical that we understand why Jesus references these three towns, because not only is this the place where Jesus has done the majority of his public ministry, but this is also the heart of deeply rooted, devoted theological people who are doing their best to live out what the Jewish faith is all about. If I can give you a picture, if you can see it here, it's Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida. It's right here, where Jesus, if you read through the gospel encounters, he does about 80 to 90% of his ministry in those three towns on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's important to remember what's going on in those particular towns. They are the devout, deeply devoted followers of the Jewish faith. They have a long history of defending the Jewish faith, particularly as this group of people held on to the true doctrines of the faith as the majority of Israel left to go to exile and then they came back. They were what maybe Paul says, the Israelites of Israelites. What Ray Vanderlaan calls the Harvard, the Yale, and the Princeton of the theological tradition. But yet, hear the heart of Jesus. He says, in the midst of all of their devoutness, in the midst of all of their theological training, they have missed the Messiah. I offer to you carefully, yet directly, this morning, that Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida are a whole lot like Pella. Come with me and maybe feel the affliction. Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum are devout, theologically thoughtful, but yet sometimes miss the opportunity to move with Jesus and experience his grace. I imagine if you would show up in any one of those three towns, it would be clean, it'd be neat, it'd be comfortable. Most stores at that day would be closed on Shabbat. And they would live to the letter of the law. And life would be relatively certain. And the structures of the community would be quite sound. But yet what they would base their life on is the structures, not the Messiah. Hold that in suspense for a moment. Because there is a deep heart that should be celebrated, but yet something is missing as Jesus speaks to those three towns. Because what Jesus does is he sets then in contrast three other towns in this particular region, broader region. He talks about Tyre, he talks about Sidon, and he talks about Sodom. Now, Sodom is probably the one that we're most familiar with, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of the free living that went on there. But Tyre and Sidon in the Phoenician Empire, a little bit to the north and west of these three towns, was known for its hedonistic living. It was based all on power. It was based all on money. It was based all on what they could experience in the body. And take heart to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that each of these three towns, for as wild of a life as they were living, as apart from any sense of religiosity that they might have, they would have responded to Jesus' work in their midst with repentance and embracing him and the life that he was bringing. But yet, the three towns from before missed it all. It might be as simple as saying, Las Vegas gets it when Pella misses it. Friends, I want to invite you to hear the text. I don't want to speak ill of all of Pella, but it sets it into a context for us where it invites us into a deeper awareness of our own heart patterns, of our own practices within community. Because what Jesus is saying is that into these towns where they thought they had it all together, the work of Jesus didn't bring about a heart of repentance as it would have in these other places. A heart of repentance, this heart of turning from the practices that they lived with, of turning towards the life that Jesus was offering. Repentance, which means they had to go a new way. They had to take a new direction. They had to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus. Repentance. Jesus goes even so far as to say that it will be worse for those cities that don't respond to him once they've experienced his work than it is for the cities that so often were deemed unworthy. Friends, hear the invitation of Jesus. Maybe let your heart be afflicted just enough to respond to him this morning. Because watch where Jesus goes from there. Jesus goes on and he says, at that time, Jesus said, right as Jesus is saying this about these three cities, he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. Remember, this is the Harvards, this is the Yales, this is the Princetons of the day. They are the thought leaders. They are the deepest thinkers, as Ray Vanderlaan says. They are the conservative hubs of all the things that you should know and believe and do. But Jesus says that the truth of his ministry has been hidden from them, and it has been revealed to little children. Now, come with me, and let's explore what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking here about the wise and learned, those who are caught in what maybe would be considered self-referential systems, where it looks good and it looks Christian on the outside, but yet there are patterns and there are practices underneath the surface that keep us from responding to the full picture of the gospel and the good news of Jesus. Now, come with me, and I want to make something very, very clear. This isn't about progressive, liberal versus orthodox or conservative. Because if we start talking in those categories, we're going to miss it on either side of the equation. This is about kingdom versus empire. This is about an invitation to follow the lived Christ, Jesus, as he walked this earth and as he gives a new experience to how life should be lived. And if we think we're going to go liberal or we think we're going to go conservative, we're going to miss the whole point. So listen, maybe the best way that I can shape this is to quote Jamie Winship. Jamie Winship, you know, I've referenced him before. He has a new book out called The War of Worldviews. And I think it captures beautifully the tension that Jesus is pointing to and how he denounces three cities and how he surprisingly is gracious towards the other three. But in the War of Worldviews, Jamie Winship talks about maybe this what is hidden from the wise and learned. He talks here about a separation worldview. And if you consider this, maybe this is the way that you could think about Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They've locked themselves into a particular worldview. It says this worldview is sourced in fear, a deep belief of the absoluteness of scarcity. This belief can result only in the formation of false identities that are self-protective and self-promotional. These false identities create a fragmented, broken world of rising and falling empires. In the endless cycle of war and bloodshed, the problem then is as follows. Most humans, Christians too, are raised in this same separation worldview. I invite you to think about that as I've compared Pella to those three towns. How often don't we live in fear that there's not enough? Are we self-protective or self-promotional? Are we fragmented from the world in which we live? See, I believe this is what Jesus is getting at. And when we live like this, we live outside of the invitation of Jesus in the kingdom. We think we're wise. We think we're learned. We've developed all of these structures that keep us protected from the big bad world out there. But Jesus says, he's revealing the kingdom, the heart of the Father to the little children. Those who are willing to be shaped and taught and molded by someone else. To learn and to discover that there is a new way to live. What Jamie Winship calls the connected worldview. Or a connection worldview. And as I read this, I want you to listen for the heart of the kingdom, the heart of Jesus' teaching. It says, the connection worldview is sourced in love itself with a deep belief in the absolute enoughness of God. The result of this worldview is true identity, demonstrated in other-focused, self-emptying, unconditional love for even our enemies. Sounds a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? This is love for God, ourselves, and for others, and as the preeminent goal of our lives. This worldview is modeled in, by, and through the life of Jesus. As Jamie writes that, don't you hear the invitation of Jesus in this particular passage? To those towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they lived in this separation worldview. They've lived, even though they're deeply theologically devoted to their faith, they've separated themselves. They're missing the invitation of Jesus into a deeper life and a deeper awareness of the kingdom that is around them and the kingdom that is near and at hand. And he's saying that they're so stuck in their ways and driven by their own sense of self-protection and self-promotion that they're missing the kingdom. Jesus inviting a better way. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking conservative and I'm not talking liberal. I'm talking empire and I'm talking kingdom. And we'll get there in just a moment. But feel, if you will, affliction or comfort as Jesus invites us into this deeper awareness of his work and his movement and his life today. Because if you notice what happens as Jesus closes out the passage, Jesus brings us into this place of rest. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Maybe it's better if I give you the quote that I skipped over. As Jamie rustles that out, he says this: "The separation worldview produces empire led by Caesar-like leaders who marginalize people and advance through fear, power, and control. Conversely, the connection worldview produces kingdom led by Christ-like leaders who reconcile people and advance through love, joy, and peace. Fear, power, and control, or love, joy, and peace. What's at the heart of our movement? What's at the heart of our motivation for how we live in community with one another? What's at the heart of how do we follow Jesus better in this world together? Fear, power, and control, or love, joy, and peace?" That's when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest." To copy Jamie's language, the weary and the burdened are those who are self-promotional, those who are self-protective, those who are propping up a life built on fear and power, on scarcity. Those who are doing their best to protect their way of living so that Jesus himself can't even touch it. That's the weary. That's the burdened. Where it might look good on the outside, but it's still never fully led by Jesus himself. And if you find yourself there, Jesus' invitation to us this morning is a place of rest. Rest, it's not vacation. It's not that everything is going to up and all of a sudden get a whole lot better. Everything's going to be at peace and it's all going to be wonderful. But it is a better way of living. And I want to look at that with you for just a moment. This idea that when Jesus gives us rest, he then says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, from gentle and humble in heart." He gives us rest by giving us the pathway to a better life, which is taking on the yoke of Jesus. Now, the yoke, if you probably know, is a piece of equipment that is designed to do really hard work. And it's a way that work gets done easier. Because the yoke, as is in this case that Jesus is pointing out, is actually where you put two oxen together. And you pair them together so that there is the strength behind the movement. It's an instrument of work. It's not just an escape from everything going on, but it's actually a different way to go about the life we've been given. But there's another thing going on, because when Jesus says this, the picture of a yoke is also the picture of what a rabbi has. A rabbi has a yoke, and it's the way of thinking about and living in and practicing life as the rabbi understands it. And so Jesus' yoke, as he gives it to his disciples, is really the Sermon on the Mount. He's shaping in the heart and the lives of his disciples the way that he sees the world to work, the way that he's going to live into it, and the way that he's going to practice life in response to his Father. It's his yoke. And so when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's saying, take all the ways that I've taught you to see and to live and to be in this world, and then put it into practice. Use that as the way that will guide you to do the work of living faithfully. But here's the part that I love, where Jesus says, "Learn from me." The picture that Jesus gives us is a picture rooted in the agricultural society that he's part of. When he says, "Learn from me," he's giving us the picture that when we put that double yoke on, we are in one side and Jesus is in the other side. Often that historic practice is that they would put an older oxen who is probably more well-behaved, knows the drill, does the work, and does it faithfully and fully. And they pair that older oxen with a younger oxen so that together they have the same strength, but there is the discipline and how do they do the work from the older one that's being transferred onto the younger one. This is what Jesus is inviting us to when he says, "And learn from me." He says our life should be in such step with Jesus that when the invitations of the kingdom come our direction, when Jesus shows us how it is to live, we follow in step because we're yoked together with Jesus. We're learning from him. He's teaching us how to walk. He's teaching us how to live. He's teaching us how to pull our weight. He's teaching us the ways of the kingdom if we yoke ourselves with him. He's bringing us into a fuller experience of what the kingdom is about, of love, joy, peace. Not power, fear, and scarcity. It's learning each step of the way and letting our lives be shaped by Jesus and responding to his leading in our life. In short, it yields repentance. When we yoke ourselves with Jesus, when we're learning to keep in step with him, when we let him mold our lives because he's right beside us, when we want to veer to the left and he keeps going straight, it's an act of repentance, a turning, a trusting that his way forward is better. It's a life that is rich and full beyond any of those scarcity worldviews that we might have. Friends, Jesus, as he speaks this word, balances with such beauty and invitation to let our hearts be afflicted or comforted, depending on what we need to hear this morning. To be afflicted when Jesus is at work in our hearts and in our lives, but yet we continually go the other way. We live with that scarcity worldview, and we operate in fear or power or control. And if we live in that, there's an invitation to let ourselves be afflicted so that we come along with Jesus into a world of love and peace and joy. It's a new way to operate and to live. It's an invitation for us to be yoked with Jesus, to let our lives be shaped by the teaching of the kingdom. And yes, that means at times there are things that we need to correct about our behavior. But it means also that there are things that we are practicing that we think are our calling good that we need to bring back into step with Jesus and his kingdom. And it pulls us back into the living connected with each other, this connection worldview of love, joy, and peace. So I invite you to hear the invitation of Jesus, to let him reveal the Father's heart and the working of the kingdom. And if it afflicts you this morning, then it afflicts you. But if it brings you comfort this morning, step into a growing relationship with Jesus as he draws us towards the heart of the Father. And may our response be one of repentance. May we turn and may we walk with him as we stand side by side in the yoke of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather before you this morning, we pray that you would shape in us a deeper experience and awareness of how our lives reflect those of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. About how the ways in which we've structured our lives miss you and miss your invitation to a deeper awareness of your kingdom at work within us, around us, and through us. And Lord, teach us. As we yoke ourselves with Christ, to live in that space where we let him shape us, correct us, give us rest in this new and joyful way to live that's based on love, joy, and peace. Father, in those places where our hearts are not aligned with your kingdom and we're living disconnected, draw us to repentance. And Father, in those places where we are walking in step with you, may we experience that rest. And give us the wisdom to know the difference. For this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.